So if you would open your Bibles to the book of Acts, we are in chapter 10, and I am going to read from chapter 10 to chapter 11, chapter 10, verse 1 to chapter 11, verse 18. So this is a very large section. This is an important section in the book of Acts. And it's so important that Luke actually spends a chapter and a half on this incident. And I'm going to read the entire section. But today's sermon is going to be really an overview of this section. And then we're going to come back in subsequent sermons and dig into the details. But today I want to really focus on the big picture. And the reason why I want to focus on the entire section is that the amount of space given to this account and the repetition of details, it conveys the importance of this section. So we'll be able to really, as we read it all together, we'll see how it all fits together and really get a sense of the importance of this section. So Acts, beginning on chapter 10, verse 1 to chapter 11, verse 18. Hear now the word of the Lord. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come to him and say, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel spoke to him and had departed, he called two of his servants, a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without hesitation. I asked then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "Four days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea.' So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them? But Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. And I began to speak. The Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he has given to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for these words. I thank you, Lord, for your revelation. Lord, I thank you for the way you've worked in history, how you have drawn a people to yourself. You've called a people to yourself in the nation of Israel. And then you've opened it up. You've opened it up to all the nations. And we too are blessed because of the blessing upon Abraham. Lord, we too are blessed through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for your Spirit to be with me, to give me your words. I pray for your Spirit to open our hearts to hear from you, and that we too will have that same encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. We too will be changed by him, and we too will be more conformed to his image. And in his name and for his glory, we pray. Amen. Well, but today, as I mentioned, what we're going to do is we're going to take a high-level look at these 1.5 chapters here. And in subsequent sermons, we're going to dig deeper into the details in each of the individual sections. So the big picture that we see here is that the people of God is no longer limited to one group, to one ethnic group, to one people, to the people of Israel. Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, the fulfillment of the promises given to the Jewish people, he is the way of salvation, not just for Jews, but he is the way of salvation for all people. And while this has always been God's plan, this plan was veiled in the Old Testament. As Paul said in our New Testament epistle reading that Jack read for us from Ephesians 3, this was a mystery. And the mystery was that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the same promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And while this may seem self-evident to us now in the church age, right? After all of us here, to my knowledge, none of us here are Jewish. The vast majority of Christians today are Gentiles. But in the first century, this was a radical idea. And the book of Acts marks a major shift in the trajectory of the book of Acts. See, up until this point, the gospel had primarily just gone to Jewish people. The division that we saw in chapter 6 that led to the creation of the first deacons, this was not between Jew and Gentile, but this was actually between Hebrew-speaking Jews and Greek-speaking Jews. Many of the converts during Pentecost in Acts 2, they were Jews from the diaspora. They were Jews who lived outside the Holy Land, and they were returning to Jerusalem for the Passover. And even in chapter 8, when the gospel was taken to Samaria, the Samaritans, they too had a Jewish identity. And that was corrupted by intermarriage with non-Jews and syncretism with pagan worship. But to some level, they were still Jewish. But here in chapter 10, and really from here on in the book of Acts, the gospel is going to primarily spread not among Jews, but among Gentiles. And it's really difficult for us to understand just how radical this idea would have been for the first century Jewish person. How radical this would have been for Peter. How radical this would have been for the apostles. See, the Jewish mindset, the mindset of the apostles, was that they were the chosen people. They were the people who were called out by God to be holy, to be separate from the Gentiles. And we see this in the dietary laws that they had and the foods that were considered, some were considered clean and unclean. This was to represent that some people were clean and unclean. We also see this in the ceremonial laws that forbid, you may have heard some of these, and you think that what do these mean? They forbid planting different types of grain in the same field, or wearing clothing made up of two different types of fiber. And we say, what does this mean? Well, this was to show that they were to be separate. It was to reinforce the point that God's people are to remain separate from those outside the covenant community. They are to be separate from the Gentiles. Scripture calls God's old covenant people to be holy, because the Lord himself is holy. And holiness means separation. Separation from that which is unholy. Separation from that which is unclean. And Israel's own history showed that the time that they faced the greatest discipline from the Lord, it came when they gave up this distinction, this time to be holy, and they wanted to be like everyone else. See, the people rejected God's rule over them. Remember, God was ruling over them through his prophet Samuel. And what did they say to Samuel? They said, we don't want to be ruled by you. We want to have a king. We want to be like everyone else. And what criteria did they use to choose a king? Did they look for someone who was after God's own heart? No. They used worldly standards. They chose the tallest and the biggest and the person who looked the part of a king. They chose King Saul. And as a king, Saul was a failure. He was a failure because he didn't know the Lord. He didn't love the Lord. And the people suffered mightily under his reign. And this failure to remain separate, to remain holy, is seen clearly in Israel's attempt to worship God, not as God had commanded them, but as the pagans worshiped their God. See, after the Exodus, in the desert, the people wanted Aaron to make a God that they can see, a golden calf that they can worship. They wanted to worship the same way that the Egyptian worshiped, through a visible image. And later on, Israel would worship God, not in the temple, as he commanded, but on the high places. And the high places were the way the pagans worshiped, how they worshiped their God. And it didn't take long. It didn't take long for the worship of the true God and the way that the false gods were worshiped, that means on the through images and on high places, to become worship of the false gods themselves. God's people worshiped Baal and Asherah and Moloch and Dagon. And these weren't gods, these were demons. They were worshiping demons. And they had demonic practices. Temple prostitution, both heterosexual and homosexual prostitution, was part of their worship service. Child sacrifice was part of their worship service. They would burn children alive, offering to Moloch. And God's people did these detestable things. And this evil of abandoning their call to be a people holy and separate to the Lord, and this participating in the despicable practices of pagan worship, this is what led to God's discipline of God's people and sending them into exile. Exile by the Assyrians as well as by the Babylonians. But after the end of the Babylonian exile, and when they returned to Jerusalem, God's people had finally been cured of this idolatry. When we get to the time of the New Testament, really the primary religious sects, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, they were all, at least externally, they were very zealous to keep the ceremonial laws, the cleanliness laws, the dietary laws, to remain separate from the Gentiles. You remember when Jesus was crucified, when the high priests, they had to go to Pilate because they couldn't crucify him. They wouldn't even go into Pilate's house. It would be unclean for them to go into the house of a Gentile. And the Jewish people were so insistent on following these religious laws that the Romans actually granted the Jewish people greater religious freedom, greater religious autonomy than other groups in the empire. Basically, they said, if you guys pay your taxes and you don't start trouble, you don't start an uprising, we're just going to leave you alone. And this meant that the Jews were able to keep to themselves. They didn't have to eat with or enter the homes of Gentiles. So this is the mindset of the first century Jews, including the apostles, including the early church. But this was not God's intention. See, the Jewish Messiah, he was going to break down this dividing wall, this wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile, and he was going to reconcile both Jew and Gentile to God. And it's important for us to understand that God here is not changing his mind. It's not that in the Old Testament the people had to be separate, but now in the New Testament, he's changing the rules. No, not at all. Not at all. This is the process of revelation. The separation was essential at the time for God's people to keep them from being assimilated into the pagan culture. And the reason why is because when the Messiah came, he needed to be born under the law. He needed to keep the law. Keep the law as a substitute for his people, which would include both Jew and Gentile. And even in the Old Testament time, this time of the full inclusion of the Gentiles, it was foreshadowed. We saw it foreshadowed. There were Gentiles who worshipped Yahweh, who were part of his covenant people. There were few of them, but there were. We saw the Egyptians. There were Egyptians that left with the Hebrews during the Exodus who worshipped Yahweh. We see it in people like Rahab and Ruth, who were foreigners, who came into God's people, even being in the family line of King David and Jesus himself. There was even a provision where a man who was not ethnically Jewish could become a proselyte. That means he would worship Yahweh, he would keep the ceremonial laws, he would be circumcised. And this was really the only way that you could enter into this community. You can see it was a high bar. So very few people did this. And the apostles in the early church, they had the Great Commission. They knew that they were to make disciples. They knew that they had to talk about the resurrected Christ, as we talk about in Acts 1:18, where they had to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea and to the ends of the earth. And they knew that the church would eventually include Gentiles. But here's the key. They thought the Gentiles must first become Jews before they could become Christians. They thought they had to go to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob before they could come to Christ. But this is not the case. See, these verses that we're looking at today, as well as the rest of the book of Acts and many of Paul's letters, tell us that the mystery is that the Gentiles do not need to become Jews to come to Christ, but can come to Christ directly. And this is a very important point. See, they're not two peoples of God. There's not Israel and the church. There are not two ways of salvation. There's not to be ethnically born Jewish and then faith in Christ. No, there's not two. There's always been just one people of God, the elect. In the Old Testament, the covenant community of elect, this was Israel. In the New Testament age, the covenant community of elect, this is the church. There is only one way of salvation of the elect, and that's for both Israel and the church, and that is by faith. So the mission of God's people is different for Israel and for the church. See, Israel had to remain separate from the outside corruption of the pagan world in order to provide the structure. You can think of it as an edifice to through which the Messiah could come to do his redeeming work. Think of it as scaffolding on a building that's used to help build the building. But when the building is built, the scaffolding comes down. So once the work of redemption is complete on the cross, the church is to proclaim the good news of redemption through the work of Jesus Christ, not just to Jews, but to the entire world. In the book of Acts here, we see a transition. It's a transition point between the Old Testament people of God and the New Testament people of God, between Israel and the church. And the message of these verses that we're looking at today and the rest of the book of Acts and much of Paul's writing is that Gentiles can come directly to Christ. They do not need to first become Jewish. Let me give an illustration that kind of helped me to cement this. When I first started working at Virginia Tech years ago, my office was eventually going to be in a building that was under construction. So where my office and where my department would be, that building was under construction. And there were only a limited number of people in there, the people who were building the building. And there was only one entrance to get into it. There was a construction entrance to go in there. But near the completion of it, I and a couple of other managers went in there to see the offices so we understood the layout. So when we went in there, we had to go through the construction entrance. We had to wear hard hats to go in there. There were safety rules because there was exposed wiring. There were no railings. We had to be very careful when we were going through there. It was a very specific the way we had to enter. And only a few people who were approved, can go through there. But once the building was complete, it was open to the public. There were multiple ways to get in, multiple entrances that you could get into it. Not just one. You didn't have to wear hard hats. You didn't have to follow the safety rules. It was because the construction was finished. It was open to all. Well, this is, I think, a good way of thinking of Israel and the church. So the plan of redemption was under construction for the Old Testament saints. There was a temporary way of entrance, and many rules needed to be followed, and limited number of people were included in this. But now in the church age, the building of redemption is complete in Christ. He is the complete, and he is the final entrance. See, the temporary entrance through Israel with its safety rules and limited number of people has been superseded. It's no longer needed. The temporary has passed, and now the eternal has been revealed. So this is the big picture. The kingdom of God is open to both Jew and Gentile through Christ. The wall of separation, the wall of hostility has been broken down by Christ. This is the mystery that has been revealed to Cornelius. It has been revealed to Peter, been revealed to the church. So there are five sections in this passage that I read, and we're going to drill down into them in more detail in subsequent sermons. But here I want to give a summary, the big picture of what we see in each of these sections in this chapter and a half. So in chapter 10, verses 1 to 8, we see God working in Cornelius, in the life of Cornelius, the centurion. See, God had given him, I believe, a genuine, though limited faith. Cornelius feared God. He was devout. He was a generous man. He was a man of prayer. He prayed to Yahweh. Now, whether Cornelius was regenerate this time, this is debated. But one thing is clear, is that God was working in Cornelius' life. And Cornelius, if Cornelius wasn't regenerated, God was actively drawing Cornelius to himself. Now, Cornelius had limited information. Cornelius knew nothing about God, about Jesus. He didn't know his work of redemption. He didn't know the gospel. But given it, Cornelius is given a vision, telling him where he can find this information. And the vision directs him to Peter. To bring Peter back to his house. The second section of this reading, verses 9 through 16, it shifts to Peter. So while Peter does have the information about Christ needed by Cornelius, Peter, because of his first century Jewish understanding of this need to remain separate from Gentiles, he would never go. He would never go to enter Cornelius' house. So Peter himself is given a vision. Given a vision of this sheet coming down with different types of foods, both clean and unclean. And we're going to go into much more detail in subsequent sermons on this. But really, the bottom line is a vision is that God has made clean what was unclean. God has made clean. God has made the Gentiles clean. So the separation is no longer needed. To use my building analogy, the building's completed. You no longer need to wear the hard hat. So after seeing this vision, the men sent by Cornelius arrive where Peter is staying, and he immediately understands the meaning of the vision that he was given, and that he is to get, that Peter is to go to Cornelius' house. He knows that he is not only permitted, but he's really commanded to enter the Gentiles' house. And there Peter finds Cornelius and many other Gentiles gathered in this house. In verses 34 to 43, Peter tells Cornelius and the others about Jesus. He shares with them the gospel. And he concludes this section saying that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And the Holy Spirit then uses the content of the gospel preached by Peter to regenerate the Gentiles. And then verses 44 to the end of chapter 10, the Holy Spirit is poured out on the Gentiles, and they begin to speak in tongues. And this is the same thing that we saw in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Jewish believers in Acts chapter 2 during Pentecost. And the sign of speaking in tongues is given as a confirmation that the same Holy Spirit received by the Jewish believers is received by the Gentile believers. Even though the Gentiles were not circumcised and did not become Jewish proselytes and keep the Jewish law. So it's showing that the same Holy Spirit, it's a confirmation they have the Holy Spirit. And finally, these Gentiles, because they received the Holy Spirit, they're speaking in tongues. Peter gives them the sign of the covenant. He gives them the sign of baptism, signifying that they are now members of the church. In chapter 11, Peter is back in Jerusalem facing criticism by the circumcision party. So these are people in Christians who believed as Christians you had to keep the Jewish laws. You basically had to be a Jew to become a Christian. And he reiterates the vision. He tells them how God had removed this wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. And this was the confirmation confirmed by God pouring out his Holy Spirit on the Gentiles and them speaking in tongues. So this is the big picture. This is what we're going to look at. We're going to dig deeper in the next couple of weeks into this. But this is, the church is not just for Jews. It's for Jews and Gentiles. And this theme will basically dominate the remainder as we go forward in the book of Acts. And it's in a message of many of the New Testament epistles. So now that's the big picture. What does it mean? What is our application for us? Right? The church is no longer primarily Jewish. So we don't really have the same challenges that the early church had. It's overwhelmingly Gentile. So is there an application for us? I think there is. And I think our application is that we need to be careful not to make the same mistake made by the apostles and the Jewish Christians. And that is that they thought that the only way to come to Christ is the way that we came to Christ. See, Peter, the apostles and the early Christians, they came out of Judaism. So they thought that this was the only path of entry. They naturally saw that the only way to Christ for the Gentiles was to first become Jewish, and then, as they did, to come to Christ, to become Christian. And our application is simply to understand that while Jesus is the only way of God, there's no doubt about it, Jesus is the only way of salvation. John 14:6 says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. While Jesus is the only way to God, our application is to understand that there are many ways to Jesus. Only one way to God, that is through Jesus. But there are many ways to Jesus. See, some people come out of Christ believing, come to Christ believing, being raised in a Bible-believing church, being raised in Christian family, attending strong churches. And we pray that our children here, that will be them, coming in a strong church and coming to Christ that way. But others come out of weak church, or even heretical churches, or even non-Christian religions, or anti-Christian religions, or no religion at all. See, for myself, God used a combination of my Roman Catholic upbringing and a liberal Protestant church I attended as an adult with the writings of a Mormon business guru, Stephen Covey, and New Age self-help books, along with Christian radio. All of this was thrown into the pot and drew me to himself. There is no one right path. And the mistake we must avoid is to think that the path that God used for me is the path that he has to use for everyone else. There's only one way to come to Christ. Or put it another way, to think that for a person to become a Christian, they must become like me. And my friends, when we understand this, this gives us a tremendous freedom. Freedom to share the gospel with others because we simply focus on Christ. See, we live in a time of extreme polarization in our world, in our nation. And it's only going to get worse as we head into an election year. But don't fall into Satan's trap. Don't fall into focus on things that are secondary issues. See, the core truth is that people need Christ. Everyone needs Christ. Republicans need Christ. Democrats need Christ. Black people need Christ. White people need Christ. Gays need Christ. Straights need Christ. Everyone needs Christ. Don't focus on secondary issues. Focus on Christ. In the final analysis, there is only one barrier between people, and that is the barrier between the saved and the lost. And we, my friends, as Christians, we have been entrusted to proclaim the gospel of grace. We have been trusted to proclaim, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. This is our message. This is the gospel that we proclaim, which is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And my friends, this is the only hope. This is the only hope for this fallen world. And the only means, really, that can break this barrier between the lost and the saved. And then we can reach those who are perishing, and we can give them eternal life. They, too, can have eternal life. So, my friends, this is our application. This is our call. May we be faithful in this charge. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for this message. We thank you for the gospel. And Father, I pray that we will be faithful. Every single one of us here will be faithful to that gospel call that you have given to us to proclaim that. And Lord, that we will not create false boundaries, false barriers between us. There is only between the saved and the lost. Lord, protect us from focusing on anything that is not essential and to proclaim Christ to those who need to hear him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.